In support of Bill's lesson, we'll take our reading from the Old Testament, book of Isaiah. We're going to be in chapter 66. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 16, so if you'd like to follow along. It says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many."
I'd like to thank Todd for that scripture reading. And I would like to thank all of the men of the congregation that have volunteered to fill this pulpit during our minister search. If you can believe it, we're in our fourth month now without a full-time minister. And we would not have been able to get along without a lot of very strong, very good volunteers. We have a few more brand new volunteers in the next few weeks that you'll be hearing from. But unfortunately, you're having to hear from some of us, like me, for the second time now, and I apologize about that. But we are getting close to making a decision. I think Keith Riggs will have a little bit more information on that during the announcements. I don't know if you've noticed, but many of the songs that we sing in our songbooks were written in the late 1700s and early 1800s, and I specifically asked Edwin to lead some of those songs this morning. So if you didn't realize, we were singing some songs from a long ways back this morning. If you've ever wondered why we have so many songs from that time period, it's because there was a period of tremendous growth within the church occurring about that time. A spiritual revival was going on, commonly known as the Great Awakening. Preachers were proclaiming the scriptures using sermons that they called hellfire and brimstone, hellfire and damnation. Many people were flocking to the church in record numbers. Many, many souls were responding to the gospel. And we've had an opportunity from here to hear from so many different speakers with so many different speaking styles. I thought it would be interesting to deliver a sermon from this important era of the church in the United States. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, find verse 35. This is going to serve as our text passage this morning. Deuteronomy 32, 35. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was a famous sermon that was preached in Enfield, Connecticut on July 8, 1741 in a gospel meeting that was being conducted by the Church of Christ minister from New Hampton, Massachusetts. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God is revered as the most famous sermon ever preached on American soil. Today it is proclaimed and appears in almost every anthology of American literature, and in many cases it is the only sermon included. This sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was a controversial sermon in its day because it vividly described hell as a real place and a place to be avoided at all costs. It challenged the hearts and minds of the listeners and left them with a keen and intense understanding of the immediate need for salvation. This sermon is actually credited with sparking the Great Awakening movement in the United States. This sermon has left a permanent imprint on Christianity in the United States. In 1741, they used to preach for a long time, folks. If I were to preach the sermon in its entirety, we would be here for an hour. But I'm going to spare you that this morning. I have edited the sermon down for length and updated some of the wording for contemporary discernment for us this morning. But this sermon still comes with a warning because it maintains much of its compelling and fiery imagery and disturbingly powerful message. So go ahead, move to the edge of your seats, because this will not be a sermon that you will be able to sleep through. I give you sinners in the hands of an angry God. Heed the words God has spoken. Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. Deuteronomy 32:35. In this verse, the violent anger of God is threatened upon the wicked and unbelieving Israelites, who were God's chosen people, living under the benefit of his grace, but who, despite all God's wonderful works towards them, according to verse 28, they were without common sense and had no understanding in them. Though cultivated by the blessings of heaven, they brought forth only bitter and poisonous fruits, according to verses 32 and 33. But notice how in our text this morning, verse 35, God said of these wicked people, in due time, their foot will slip. This is a profound statement, ladies and gentlemen. This profound statement relates the punishment and destruction to which these people were exposed. And I contend that it also implies three important things. Firstly, that they were always exposed to destruction. As someone who stands or walks in slippery places is always in danger of falling, always tempting fate. I cite the 73rd Psalm, verse 18. Surely you, O God, set them in slippery places, casting them down to destruction. In due time their foot will slip also implies that destruction will come upon them suddenly and unexpectedly. For one who walks in slippery places cannot foresee from one moment to the next whether he will stand or whether he will fall. And when he falls, it will be suddenly and without warning. The psalmist continues in the next verse saying, they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. And finally, this statement implies that the only reason they have not already fallen is that God's appointed time has not occurred. The text distinctly says, in due time, or another way of putting that, at the appointed time, when that comes, their foot will slip. Then, by their own weight, they will be left to fall. And God will not hold them in these slippery places any longer, but will let them go, and at that very moment, they will fall to destruction. From our text this morning, and I insist on this point, that nothing keeps wicked people out of hell for a single moment except the mere pleasure of God. And by this I mean his sovereign will. His sovereign will, which is not restrained by anything. It is only the sovereign will of God and nothing else that preserves the life of a wicked person for even a moment. Consider that God does not lack the power to cast wicked people into hell. He can do it at any time of his choosing. The hands of men are weak when God raises up against them. God is not only able to cast wicked people into hell, he can do it easily. If all the wicked people in the world join forces together against them, he could easily crush them by his mighty power. And consider that God's enemies, they deserve to be thrown into hell. God's justice calls for the punishment of the wicked. His divine justice says of a tree that does not bear fruit, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground, according to Luke 13, verse 7? And in our scripture reading this morning, I refer to the sword of divine justice. It is sharpened and ready to strike. It waves over the heads of evildoers at this moment, and God's mercy, his self-restraint, is all that holds it back. And I tell you that wicked are condemned to hell already. They've been sentenced by God's irrevocable law. God's rule of righteousness stands against them. John 3:18 says, he who does not believe is condemned already. So the wicked have been bound over to hell. Their souls already belong to the devil. He's ready to pounce on them when they fall. And God will allow this to happen. So you may ask, why are the wicked not in hell already? Is God not angry with them? And my response would be, no, this is not the case. We often read about the fury of God's wrath against the wicked, as in Isaiah 59, verse 18, according to their deeds, so he will repay wrath for his adversaries. Yes, folks, God is indeed angry with the wicked. Consider, therefore, that God has the power to cast wicked people into hell. They've already been sentenced and deserve this punishment. God is fully aware of their sins. His anger, it burns against them. The pit of hell is prepared at this moment. The fires of hell are blazing against them and ready to receive them. The sharpened sword of divine justice is held over them and ready to strike them down. There's nothing to keep wicked sinners out of hell for a single moment except the sovereign will of God. And in due time, their foot will slip. Oh, the wicked man should find no security in the fact that he is in no apparent danger of death at this moment. No security in the fact that he does not foresee his own demise. There are an infinite number of unforeseen ways that one can suddenly lose his life. And at that point, he will slip out of God's grasp. Imagine, if you will, that lost and unconverted people walk over the bottomless pit of hell on a dilapidated bridge. With every footstep they take, they could easily find themselves on a board that is too weak to support their weight. There's no way to know when the decaying bridge should become a pitfall beneath them. All the schemes and efforts of the wicked to escape punishment while resisting and continuing to reject Christ do nothing to secure them from this fall. Oh, they trust in their false sense of security, pacifying and cajoling themselves in the good things that they have done or intend to do. They place their confidence in their own shrewdness, but by doing this, they trust only in shadows. And I tell you that God is not bound by any obligation to keep people out of hell. He has made no promises of eternal life or of deliverance from eternal death except to those promises that were given in the covenant of grace through Christ. But surely I tell you this morning that those who have rejected Christ and trust only in themselves will not share in the covenant of grace. Regardless of what a person may believe about their spiritual state, whatever prayers they offer, whatever religious exercises they perform, until one is obedient to Christ, and by this I mean baptized and made a new creature under the covenant of grace, until one is obedient to Christ, God is under no obligation to keep him from eternal destruction, not even for a moment. The wicked are suspended by the mighty hand of God over the pit of hell and could slip from God's grasp at any time. They have rejected his covenant of grace. They have rejected Christ as the mediator. God is angry with their sinful disobedience. They have done nothing to appease or to abate the anger of God. They have been sentenced and fully deserve their punishment. The devil is waiting for them, even now. The flames of hell gather about them, threatening to swallow them up. They have no refuge and nothing within their reach to slow their fall. The only thing that preserves a wicked person at this moment is the arbitrary will and unobligated patience of an incensed God. The purpose of this unpleasant topic this morning, with all of its graphic imagery, is to wake up those who are lost and unconverted within this gathering, within this assembly this morning. These things that you've just heard are true of anyone who is without Christ in his life. If you have stubbornly rejected the salvation that Christ offers, if you have not been baptized and been made a new creature under the covenant of grace, then you are in the hands of an angry God, suspended over a lake of fire and brimstone. And you have nothing to stand on, nothing to cling to, nothing between you and hell but the air itself. Your life is entirely in God's hands. At this very moment, God is holding you over the bottomless pit of hell, much as one would suspend a spider or some loathsome insect over a flame, and God is offended by you and dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 18, God says of sinners, "I indeed will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen. I will not listen to them." Poor sinner, I hope you are listening to my words this morning. God looks upon you, sinner, as someone to be cast into fire and worthy of nothing else. Yet he holds you in his hands out of the fire even now. Romans chapter 9, verse 22 describes God's restraint when it says that he is willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, but endures with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. With much patience, God endures the sinful disobedience of men, but in due time, their foot will slip and they will fall to destruction. Folks, as unconvinced that you may be of the truth of these words right now, when you die, you will be fully convinced of it. I implore you, please, understand the imminent danger you are in, because you are a vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, ready to be tossed into the fire. You have nothing to grab hold of to save yourself, yet you have not asked for any help. You've shown no interest in a mediator, and you offend the very one who holds you in his hands. But at this moment, God is ready and willing to have pity on you, because this is a day of mercy, and your anxious pleas for forgiveness can be received on this day. God is listening right now. But once this day of mercy is past, your most desperate cries and shrieks will be in vain. God will throw you away and you will be lost forever. He will no longer concern himself with your welfare, because you will be of no further use to God. Terrible are the words of God that so intently describe his contempt for evildoers. Consider what God says in Isaiah 63 and verse 3. "I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath." When the time of God's mercy is past, he will not listen to our pleas. Instead, he will tread you under his foot in anger and crush you beneath the weight of his wrath. How dreadful it would be to suffer the fiery wrath of God for even a moment, but consider that you will suffer it for eternity. God's wrath is everlasting. In hell, there will be no end to this intense and horrible misery. You will look forward and you will see a long forever, an unlimited length of time before you. In the fires of hell, you will be forced to endure many long ages, millions upon millions of ages, constantly wrestling and combating this invincible and merciless agony. And when you have struggled and fought through all those many ages, you will realize that hardly a second has gone by, and eternity still remains. Your punishment will be infinite. Can you imagine the horrible state of a soul in such a pitiful and sad condition? And yet so many sinners continue to walk in slippery places. They walk in these slippery places today, placing themselves at such risk of falling, perpetually in danger of suffering this great wrath and endless misery, what a risk they take by doing this, because in due time, their foot will slip. Sadly, this is the condition of every soul who has not been born again. And it brings me no pleasure to make this next observation, but there is reason to believe that at this very moment, today, in this audience, there are some who will suffer this fate. Oh, we don't know who they are. We don't know where they're sitting. We don't know what's going through their minds at this point in time. They may be completely undisturbed by this lesson and by its dire warnings. They may be sitting there telling themselves that none of this is true. I have nothing to worry about. Folks, if we knew that even one person in this whole congregation would suffer such misery, what an awful thing it would be. But I tell you in all seriousness, some of you here today will remember this sermon too late. But this, as I reminded you earlier, is a day of mercy. It's not too late to take action today. On this day, Christ has thrown open wide the door of mercy, and he stands inside crying with a loud voice to poor sinners. Christ is the mediator. Christ is the one that can save you from a fiery fate. The consequences are great. Please heed his calling. If there is anyone here today who has been living in defiance of God's will, refusing to be born again in baptism, anyone here who has provoked the wrath of God through your willful disobedience, if so, Christ is calling you today. Awaken from your slumber and take action, for this is a day of God's mercy, if you will receive it. And at this time, we will have a song of encouragement. If you have any need, please come forward while we stand and sing.
I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And he rules my life. Jesus is my Lord. He will come again. He will come again. He'll take me home. He will come again.
We'll sing a closing hymn, and then you may be seated after we sing this song. We'll have announcements and close our service in prayer.
My God, my Father, though I stray far from my home on life's rough way, oh, teach me from my heart to say, Thy will be done. Then when on earth I breathe no more, the prayer oft mixed with tears before, I'll sing upon a happier shore, Thy will be done.
You may be seated.